Okay, we're in Revelation chapter 9. I want to remind you of this. What we've been discussing is we want to be praying every day for Jesus to come back, the second coming of Christ. Now, before Jesus comes back to set up a kingdom of righteousness and justice on this world, there first must come a period of 7 years, a great tribulation to come upon the earth, okay? And before that comes, there will be a time when the church will be protected from that seven-year tribulation. That's what many of us refer to, calling it the rapture. It comes from a Latin word in the New Testament, Vulgate, which means rapturos, means to take away, to keep from. And so we look forward. That's the next great event. The Lord's appearing where we see him in the sky. The Lord's taking us up to him. Then there'll be the 7 year of tribulation. Now, I will tell you, I've said this before, and we talk more about it in detail on Sunday night. I think it's also a very legitimate interpretation to say perhaps the Lord will take us away in the middle of that tribulation before we get to this area we're in right now. We'll talk more about that later. But I think the mid-trib is a viable interpretation of this. That way we can be kept from. I think most likely, though, I think there's a pre-tribulational rapture. And then at the end of the Great Tribulation, Jesus comes out to establish his kingdom. And so that's why we pray, thy kingdom come. That's what we're praying for, is for that day that God has ordained. Last week we talked about when all hell breaks loose. This week there's a holocaust that's going to take place on the earth. We'll read about that in a moment. In the early part of Revelation chapter 9, we see demons released from the abyss, from the pits of hell. They come out, they look like scorpions. And this is from some Greek mythology, a painting, actually from a pagan website, where it has Apollo. That's Apollo, a picture of him. One of his symbols in ancient time was the locust. When you got a real look at these gods, they were portrayed in real form as having serpent-type legs, the legs of snakes, the body of a man. Here on this shield, I don't know if you can see it from where you're sitting, on this shield is a symbol of a serpent. And it, even in Greek theology, what we now call mythology, as if it was all made up. But really, that was based on doctrines taught by demons. How do we know that? Well, Paul says it in 1 Timothy 4, that we need to understand that the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits. Okay, that's what drives these false religions that are in our world today, and the teachings of demons. When we think about our religion, it's not that all religions are the same. In fact, the Bible says there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one faith. There's only one Lord. That's the true Jesus. And this vision that Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, has that contradicts the teaching of the Bible, I really believe that an angel appeared to him. I don't believe that he made it all up. I believe an angel did appear to him and reveal things to him. But it was a fallen angel that did this very thing. And that's why it's deceiving millions of people throughout the world. The same thing for Islam. These revelations that people so-called get from angels, it's not heavenly angels. Heavenly angels will never contradict the Word of God. Do you see that? They only affirm the Word of God. These angels that contradict the Word of God are just the ones that Paul talks about here. These are false religions, doctrines taught by demons. And it's not just true of the later times, it was true in the earlier times. Moses writes this about the Canaanites, that they sacrificed to demons that were no gods, little g gods. Do you see that? These sacrifices they did to their gods, that's what Moses is saying, they're not gods. They're just demons. They're leaders of false religions. And you don't even know who these gods are. Gods they had never known. You think you're worse than Apollo, but Apollo's really a demon. They sacrificed, David says this about the Canaanites, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. It's very real. It's like we don't want to believe in the supernatural. It's like the Moses movie. It's like, let's do everything we can to take the supernatural so we can think of how things work without God being involved. How could this have happened without supernatural intervention? That's the way we think in a secular world. But what they're saying about all these false religions, there's nothing secular about it. It's demonic. Are y'all with me on that? These other religions are demonic. If they don't lift up Jesus as the only way, they are demonic. They're of the devil. And so we continue here in Revelation 9, verse 13. We're picking up where we left off. The fifth trumpet is blown. The angels came out of the abyss. They were able to torture people for how long? Do you remember? 150 days, 5 months. Torturing people, but not allowing them to die. And then we continue here. The sixth angel now blows his trumpet. That 150 days are over. And it said, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God. Now, there's some smoke or incense coming up from the golden altar before God. You remember reading that past week? What does that smoke coming up before the altar of God, what does that represent? You remember? The prayers of the saints. In other words, God is responding to the prayers of his people who've called out for justice upon the earth. And what happens here in Revelation 9 in the second part is God answering those prayers. I've even got to back up for a moment. This is what I thought during the Gods and Kings video, and even Moses expresses it to God during the plagues that are coming up on the Egyptians. This is the time where really emotionally I felt the movie. It was about the only time. But during this part, I mean, you just see the plagues just being poured out on the Egyptians who had kept the Jews in captivity and slavery for 400 years. God just pounding them, pounding them. And at a certain point, Moses is like, man, God, this is a bit much, don't you think? I mean, you're just absolutely destroying these people. And Moses was still identifying himself with the Egyptians instead of the Israelites. To which the God figure in the movie, which is a little boy, the God figure says, you know what? I've been listening to the prayers of your people for the last 400 years, and that's why I'm doing what I'm doing right now. This is justice, Moses. And a lot of times we don't like what God's justice looks like. It's ugly when God punishes sin. We don't take joy in it. I mean, it's not that we want Moses to be excited about it. I felt sorry for Pharaoh when his son was killed. Even with all the wickedness he has done, I was like, oh man, how sad to watch all these children dying, all the firstborn, even adults dying. I felt bad for them. But God says to Moses, this is justice. My friends, I got to share with you before we continue on anymore. What God did to the Egyptians, completely wiping them and their army out, will pale in comparison to the Great Tribulation. I feel sorry for the people that are listed in this passage. I don't want anybody to go through this. We don't wish this on anybody. But the prayers have gone up. We want justice. And God says, okay, Moses, okay, people of First Canova, you want justice? This is what it looks like. And then he said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. This is where they stole the line of Zeus in Clash of the Titans. I don't know if you've seen that movie. How many of you have seen Clash of the Titans? All right. You just admitted you're a nerd. All right. When you raise your hand. But I am. It's a Greek mythology movie, but release the Kraken. You remember that old Liam Neeson line? Release the Kraken. It's like, here comes this bad, awful demon that's coming up from the sea, going to destroy everybody. Well, that's what it's from. It's from the sixth angel, and the voice saying, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, I'm not doing a lot of Old Testament background, but we need to understand the significance of the Euphrates River in the Old Testament. First of all, this is where the Garden of Eden was, where Satan was camping out by the tree in Genesis 3. It says, in the name of the third river that flowed near Eden was the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, that's modern-day Syria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. Okay, that's significant. That's where Adam and Eve fell. That's where Cain killed Abel. It's later after the flood where they built the Tower of Babel, said we're going to be gods unto ourselves, and God says, no, we're shutting this down, and that's where all the languages came from. People spread out all over the earth. And then the next chapter, Genesis 12, this is where God calls Abram out of the region of Ur, saying this, to your offspring I give this land. From the river of Egypt, that's the western boundary of the promised land, to the great river, the river Euphrates. This is what I'm promising to you and your descendants. Okay, this is what it looks like here. This is where the Euphrates River runs. It's the Euphrates River Valley. Okay. And this is the path. This is where Abraham was from. Okay, he went up this way through the Fertile Crescent, down into the Promised Land. Then he goes over to the Nile River in Egypt. Basically, he scans all the Promised Land as a part of his journeys. Okay, now I want you to notice here on this map, the countries who were in this area. First of all, you have the Babylonians. This is modern-day Iraq. On this edge of the Fertile Crescent, you have Iran. Assyria is in this region. That's the Assyrians. Here are the Hittites, modern-day Turkey. I'm going to continue here. This is a modern map. Make it a little easier for you to understand. Here's the Euphrates River. It starts out in Turkey, flows down to the mountains, ends up in the Persian Gulf. Now, here's my question for you. When we talk about releasing the four angels who are over this area, think of a time in human history when the people who live in the region of Persia, that is Iran, the Medes, the Persians, the Iraqis, the Babylonians back in the day, the Assyrians, modern-day Syria and Turkey. Think of a time in history, go all the way back to the time of Abraham. When have people in this region been friendly to the descendants of Abraham? Been buddy buddies with the Jews? Can you think of a time? You know why you can't think of a time? Because there's never been a time. It's always been an ugly time. The angels who control this area, in Daniel chapter 10 through 12, it speaks of the prince of Persia, an angel that Michael, the guardian of Israel, is fighting with the prince of Persia. That's the angel of the Persian area. There are four countries in here that are represented by demonic angels who are chained in the region of the Euphrates. That's what it's explaining here. And these are some bad angels chained up. They're always causing trouble for God's people. Evil, I mean, you think about the wickedness that's going over there. You're reading right now where ISIS is coming through and taking children and killing them in front of their parents who claim to be Christian. I mean, this stuff, my friends, has been going on for almost 4,000 years. Think about that. That's where these angels are chained up. They're so bad that God says, you can have influence in this area, but I can't turn you loose on the earth. Can you imagine if the whole world looked like the unrest that we had in the Middle East all the time? Thank God we don't live in that mess all the time. Why is there always unrest there? Because of these four awful angels chained up there. They're not good angels. They're fallen angels. I mean, it's kind of like this. You come in somebody's backyard and you see a pit bull chained up. Why is that pit bull chained up? Because it will eat you. Now, some of you are dumb enough, if you see a big, ugly dog like that on the chain, you'll see how long the chain is, and if it can go to that thing, you'll go, ah, you can't get me, all right? How many of you are married to that guy, all right? So, you know, you go up, like, that pit bull, me, man, if I see a dog on the chain, I'm not even going in the yard. I don't care if the chain's that big. I'm not messing with that dog. Why? Because it might get loose. I don't look forward to the day when that dog is turned loose. Now, I want you to imagine four mean dogs in one area. And then all of a sudden, the owner says, you know what? I'm tired of fooling with all you people. I'm just going to turn my dogs loose. Be going out like out at Jody's house and going in the garage. You just can't do it. There's a mean dog in there. They wouldn't even let me go in there. I'm like, I want to see the doggy. They said, it'll kill you. All right, don't go in there. It'll eat you. I mean, some of you have had dogs like that, man. You got to get, that's the way these fallen angels are. And when God says, release those four angels, all the trouble that we've seen in the Middle East is going to get worse real bad because now they're going to lead the angels from the abyss. What's that going to look like? It says, so the four angels who had been prepared, look, this is in God's sovereign will. These powerful angels were made for this day, for the sixth trumpet to blow. God's going to cut them loose. He knows the hour. He knows the day. He knows the month. He knows the year. God knows. None of us do. No man knows, but God knows. And when they're released, they're going to kill, what does it say? A third of mankind. Now, this third of mankind, they're not going to be saved. They've had 5 months to repent, but they refuse to. So when these four angels are turned loose and a third of mankind is killed, that third of mankind is going to be ushered right where? Into hell. Do you see that? God's going to turn these angels loose and they're going to be heading up an army, a demonic army. It says the number of their mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. That's 2 200 million fallen angels, 200 million demons cut loose to wreak havoc on the earth, to kill 2, maybe 3 billion people. It's going to be a horrible time. Now, we went over this last week. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but it's trying to describe the indescribable. What do these demons look like? And John's just doing the best he can. But they're demonic, and makes the point clear again that they're going to kill a third of mankind by the fire and smoke and the sulfur that comes out of their mouth. Why they punish. It says, for the power of the horses is in their mouth and in their tails. Their tails are like serpents, and there's no way. You remember what I shared with you earlier, that how when you actually see one of the gods, this is what they say, and sometimes they take human form, but if you see them as they are, they have the legs of snakes. And that's what he's communicating here to the Greco-Roman army or the Greco-Roman people, is that these gods you're worshiping are actually these demonic beings that are someday going to wipe out the earth. But this is what John's saying. He says, don't you realize the people who worship in this so-called Greek mythology, don't you realize that these are demons that you're worshiping? And someday that which you worship, that you're looking for and you say are great and you pray to, someday God's going to cut them loose on you and it's going to be ugly. Don't you realize what you're doing? It's the same thing he would say to people who are of other faiths. Don't you realize what you're praying to? You're not praying to Allah. You're not praying to Vishnu. You're praying to demons. And someday God's going to cut them loose on you. Then in verse 20 it says this. To me, this is one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. It says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, everybody who survived it, we saw a quarter of the earth or of mankind wiped out. Now we see a third. So less than half of humans are left. The other 3 or 4 billion people that are left, this is what it teaches. They did not repent. God tried for 150 days to give them one last shot, and yet they would not repent. What would they not repent of? Their deeds, their works of their hands. And why would they not give those up? Because they worship these demons. They love these demons. And they love what these demons represented. And we'll talk in just a moment about what these demons brought about and how to know when you see demonic work going on around you. But I want to hearken you back, if I will, to Luke chapter 16. I'm not going to bring all the scripture on the board. I'm just going to kind of summarize. There's a story in Luke 16 about there's this poor man, Lazarus, who dies and go to heaven. This is not the Lazarus being raised from the dead in John 11. This is Luke 16, a different Lazarus. And he dies, he's a beggar, and he goes to heaven to live with Abraham, at Abraham's bosom, in paradise. It's the same word used there as Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. That's where he goes when he goes to heaven, this beggar does. And then the rich man dies and go to hell. And he's down in hell, and he sees Abraham over there, and he's just suffering down there. And he begs Father Abraham. He realizes what a mistake he's made. And he says, Father Abraham, will you please come over here to me and just bring a drop of water down to me in hell and put it on my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. This isn't even the lake of sulfur yet. He's in Hades. And he said, I don't want to be here anymore. And Abraham says back to him, he says, son, I can't come. And it's good news here if you're on this side of the equation. What he says is, once you are here, you can't go from here to there. There's no traveling from it. Once you're in heaven, you are secure in heaven, is what he's saying. I can't go from here to you. It's impossible. There's a great chasm between us, and I'm not allowed to go to hell to help you, not even to bring you one drop of water. There will be no relief for you. I can't go to you. And then he gives him the bad news, the worst news for those who are in hell. And those who are in hell cannot go from here to there. There's not going to be a second chance. Once you're in hell, you will stay there, Abraham says. You're stuck. And so this man who's in agony in this fire calls out and he says, then Abraham, if you can't come here, I have 5 brothers who are still back on the earth. Please, Father Abraham, send someone to tell them, because I don't want them to come to this place with me. This is a horrible place. You know, and sometimes I'll hear people joke. I've even heard it at funerals before. People after I preach the way I preach the gospel, and I've even heard people smirk outside as we're taking the body into the back of the hearse, joking about how that person's in hell, and somebody joking, yeah, someday we're going to go down there and we're going to party together in hell. Let me tell you what, even the deepest, darker sinners, even Hitler himself is not down in hell saying, I wish more people were down here with me. No one in hell wishes hell on anyone else. They're, in fact, they're begging, go back, Father Abraham, send somebody back from the dead. Go tell them, I don't want my brothers to come down here with me, please. And he's imploring Abraham. And you know what Abraham's response is to him? He looks at the man in hell and he said, they have the law and the prophets. Let your brothers listen to them. In other words, they've got the Bible. If they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved listening to the teaching and preaching of God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They need to listen to some good preaching. Somebody needs to share the gospel with them. That's how they're going to get saved. And then, in a moment that we can see the mindset of someone even in hell. This shows how this man is sorry that he's in hell, but he still hasn't repented of his way. This is why he's in hell. Listen to this guy's response. Abraham says, no, they just need to go hear some good Bible teaching and accept the teaching of the prophets and the Torah and Moses. They just need to hear that. And this guy's response, this is what you would think. You would think he would figure out, you know what? I'm sitting here burning in hell. That guy's in heaven. Maybe he knows more than I know. Maybe he's smarter than I am. Maybe he's figured something out that I didn't figure out. But instead of saying, you're right, Abraham, send somebody to preach to them, that's not what he says. The first words out of his mouth are, no. Abraham says, they need to listen to preaching. He says, no. But, in other words, you're wrong, Abraham. Don't do that. They don't need to hear preaching. What they need to see is someone come back from the dead, and then they'll believe. Let them see a miracle, then they'll believe. Send some kind of miraculous sign, then they'll believe. No. Do you get that? That's what's going on in hell. That's why he's in hell. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Sometimes we can pray, oh, dear God, I want them to come around. If only, God, if you could work this miracle. If only, God, you could bring this back. God, if only you would do this. If only this could happen in their life. And God's word through Abraham to them is this. If you're not going to listen to the word of God, nothing's going to turn you. And that's what we see here in Revelation 9. Do you see that? God sent the rapture. God sent all the signs in the heavens. He sent all these punishments. He's even sent demons to torture people. Maybe they'll repent, and none of those things work. The only way anybody's going to get saved is listening to the preaching and teaching and the sharing of God's word. And if they're not going to listen to that, nothing will save them. They're not going to turn. No, Father Abraham. And then Abraham's response is exactly this. He says, if they won't listen to the teaching of the Bible, then not even if someone raises from the dead will they believe. So it's not going to happen. They're not going to turn. And that's where we are in this. Do you see that? People who just love the world and the ways of the world, and they worship these false religions and demonic. Listen, that's the next point on here that I want you to see. Is that people pursue what they worship. People pursue what they desire. That's what they chase after. That's what they think after. That's what they love. And then continuing in one of the saddest sentences in the Bible. They would not repent of their four things. They would not repent of their murders. They would not repent of their sorceries, their sexual immoralities, or their thefts. They love these things more than they love God. They're not going to give them up. Now, Jesus would say, at the heart of murder is what? What's at the heart of murder? Why does someone murder someone? It's hatred, resentment, bitterness. That's at the heart of it. Jesus says that's what drives it. Jealousy. Envy, These are the things that drive murder, and that's what's at the heart of it. In other words, these people who will not repent, they love being angry people. You ever know anybody that's just mean, angry, bitter? And they're still mad. They're just living their life, holding on to that bumper, just mad over something that happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago. They're just walking around. You bring up somebody's name to them that hurt them years ago, and you can just see the countenance on their face change. Just, my ex. They did this to my kids. You can just see. They relive it. They ruminate on it. They think about it. They meditate on it. They worry about it. Just your heart starts beating. You know what? Even believers do this sometimes. I catch myself doing it. Somebody did something a few years ago that I didn't think was very fair to my son. And every once in a while, I'll catch myself thinking about it. But I'll catch myself thinking about it 15 minutes after I started thinking about it. And I was like, oh, man, that person did him dirty. I can't believe. I just want to get them. And just, you know, you just start feeling those things, and all of a sudden that can just eat you up. But you know what a believer will do? When you catch yourself doing that, winch of vengeance and all that, what a believer will do is say, God, forgive me. That's wrong. I repent. I don't wish bad on them. God, speak grace into their lives. May they receive the same grace that I did, that they love you and repent of their wicked ways. That's what a believer does. But no, an unbeliever is like, man, I just want to get them. I hope they get theirs. I just stick it to them. And then the next word here, sorcery, is this important word. Word here for sorceries, I'm going to spell it for you in Greek. P-H-A-R-M-A-K-O-N. Now just say that phonetically. Pharmakon. What does that sound like? Pharmacy. It's where we get the word pharmacy. This word for sorceries is nothing less and nothing more than drug use. They will not repent. That's literally what this says. Why does it say sorcery, Blackheart? That's what they would do. They just looked at it as like, we are inviting mind-altering drugs. We're inviting spirits to mess with our minds. That's literally what this word is. They would not give up their murderous thoughts and their actions, and they wouldn't give up their drugs. And my goodness, my friends, I know because of the plague that this is in our area. You know people that at one time you thought, man, good people, whatever. Maybe they still are, but they just will not give up those drugs. They've just got a hold of them. It's like it changes who they are. And it's almost like they love those drugs. And you talk to them, do you love those drugs more than your family? No, I love my family more. But they go right back to the drugs. They will not repent of those things. They will not give them up. And do you see what is at the heart of this? Do you see what this passage is teaching? That at its very heart, this is the demonic, this activity that's going on in their hearts. This is the work of demons. And then whenever you see drug use, you're going to see an uptake in murders, right? And you also see an increase in sexual immorality. Same thing, is it, man, do you love your wife? Yes. Then why do you keep going back to that porn site? And I know the reality. I can't look around this room without knowing that if statistics bear true for our men like it does men across the nation, over half of us are looking at pornography every single week. That's the reality of it. Now, a true believer doesn't mean that you don't ever have lustful thoughts. But you're not constantly, this is what I'm saying, it's the meditation of the mind. You're constantly thinking, I want this, I want to fulfill my lustful thoughts. I'm going to run to this. That which you worship, you will pursue. You love lustful thoughts. You love gratifying yourself physically. You love running after that which is destructive sexually. And then you all know this. What is behind thievery? It's materialism. You want things that aren't yours. Listen, wherever you see drug use in a community, it will always lead to, the demonic use of drugs will always lead to theft. Don't you know it's true? I love my grandma. Then why'd you steal her rings? I love my grandma. Then why'd you steal the drugs out of her medicine cabinet? It will lead to theft. Wherever you see drugs running rampant, guys usually steal, women usually sell themselves. You will see an increase in prostitution wherever you see an increase in drugs. And then eventually it will manifest itself when you have prostitution, when you have theft. Eventually it's going to end in what? Death. murder. This is what it looks like when you have demonic activity in your area. You see an increase in drug use, sexual immorality, theft, and eventually murder. Now, you think I've been serious to this point? I'm about ready to take the gloves off now. I'm going to get in some people's business because this is a real problem in our culture, is it not? You guys are looking at me. Are you unaware that there's a drug problem in our community? You guys are looking at me. Well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Or come on. You know why we moved here from Dallas? We were fine, happy as a peach in a pod when they're, or whatever you, a pea in a pod. Peaches don't grow in pods. I learned that at Pratt Elementary, by the way. We were happy as a pea in a pod. Had nice job offers down there, big church, huge ministries, impacting the world. But you know what? We didn't want to raise our kids where we had to have a security system on our door. We didn't want to have to drive them by places where there were bars on the windows everywhere. So we moved back to West Virginia. And you know what? For the first 10, maybe 14 years we lived here, a long time, we never locked our garage door, our front door. I come home from church, I never carried house keys. I don't carry a church key. Still don't. It drives our staff crazy. I hate keys. I didn't grow up with keys. I just came home and went in my house. I like living that way. Wouldn't you? I don't have to worry about it. Never did I lock my doors up there on Barger Hill. Now I lock my doors. Do you realize that just in the last year, we, in the membership of this church, we've had more burglaries of people from families in our church have been burglarized more in this past year than the first 15 years I lived here combined. I'm just seeing it over and over and over again. Where's this theft coming from? It's drugs. And drugs are a result of what kind of activity in our community? It's demonic. It's the work of the devil. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so now I'm going to talk about what are we going to do about it? Are we just going to say, I mean, Jesus said, you know what? Upon the confession of my faith, the gates of hell will not stand against my people. But it looks like to me the gates of hell are prevailing. How do we see them prevailing here in the tri-state area? Well, I'm just going to get right at it. Forgive me if I offend you, where you work, or what you own. We'll start here. Drug stores that sell alcohol. I was at CVS just over here on the corner a few months ago. I'm standing in line. I got three people in front of me, four people behind me. I am the only one that's not holding bottles of alcohol. I look around at me and the people up there, and I ask the cashier when I get up there, I said, what do y'all sell more of, booze or the drugs in the back? She said, that's easy. We sell more alcohol here than anything else. That's what's keeping this store open. Why do we give that to them? Well, they opened it right next door. When they started opening that store right now, what is it right across the road from back in that time? Our elementary school. Why are we allowing this stuff? If the church doesn't say about it something about it, who's going to? I've quoted these are legitimate studies. Johns Hopkins, in 2014, just came out this year. There is a direct correlation, an increase in violent crime in a community with every drug, alcohol store in town. So whenever you see somebody starting to sell alcohol or they sell either over-the-counter drugs or prescription drugs, just say, praise the Lord, we're going to have more crime. It happens every single time that they studied it. A Northwestern, which is a good school outside Chicago, by the way, did a study from 1999 to 2009, and they released the results in 2013. They studied it so hard just to make sure they weren't making any social science mistakes. That if you live right next to a drugstore that sold alcohol, you were 300 times more likely to be a victim of a gun crime, to be shot, than someone that lived 10 miles away from one. 300 times, my friends. Whenever one store opens up, the average decrease in property value is immediate, 4%. You say, well, how does that affect me? It doesn't affect me and my family. Yes, it does. Because your house that was worth $100,000, you just lost $4,000 as soon as they opened the door. And for every liquor store, this is from a Pacific Coast Institute study, for every liquor store that opens up, not just at a drugstore, for every liquor store that is in a town, there is an average of 3.4 violent assaults. And dare I say that we're supporting it even in our own town, because some of you are out there in that line buying this stuff with the thing that's the plague in our community. And you're a follower of Christ. Again, I'm just sharing facts with you today. Facts. There's no opinion. There's nothing subjective here. Wherever you have an increase in pawn shops, it is always, always, always correlated to an increase in crime. Every time you see a pawn shop open up, say, there you go, praise God, property value is going down, crime going up. Yoo-hoo! Celebrating a new business come to town, another pawn shop. Other businesses in Godot are closing, but our pawn shops are doing just fine. How are they making money? Talked to a prosecutor out Wayne, two of them this past week. One of them said two-thirds, the other one said over half. Of the things that are in our local pawn shops, they know are stolen. They just can't prove it. And it's probably higher than that, I got a policeman saying in here just now. The study, University of Michigan Law School released this study, 2009. They studied towns that just had one pawn shop that then added three more. And the average increase in crime was 30%. Basically a 10% increase for every 100% of store. Think about that, my friends. Now, here's the good news about it. And listen, I don't have a problem. I got to temper this a little bit. I don't have a problem with, you know what? I've got a lawnmower I'm not going to use anymore. If I want to sell it to a guy for 20 bucks and he wants to turn around and sell it for 40 bucks, that's just business. There's nothing wrong with that. If I got something I don't need anymore, but I need to have to prove that it belongs to me before they take it. And if I can't prove that I own it when I try, my goodness, Chester and Kelly, here just a few weeks ago, somebody goes into their house in their backyard, takes a bike, and just walks two blocks over here and pawns it. They don't ask any questions and they hand the guy cash. Within minutes, Chester goes over there to check, and the guy already turned it in. Asked no questions about how or where they got that bike. Just gave him cash right out the door. What are they doing with that cash? I mean, we got a problem in our area when somebody can go to a pawn shop and literally pawn $30,000 worth of stuff. I mean, really, how many people have five keyboards laying around their house or six Xboxes? Oh, you got another Xbox to turn in? They've got a list. They know it. And we aren't enabling these poor guys who are hooked on drugs. Do you see what I'm saying? Our laws and our stores and our economy is enabling these people to continue in their demonic oppression. But the more you regulate the pawn shops and make sure they're following the law, then there's a decrease in crime. They go hand in hand. It's just proven. These gambling parlors that open up like down here at Timbo's and these gray machine slots place that are legal everywhere. You know why they call them gray? Because it's not quite bad enough to call them black. You know what the Bible calls gray? Sin. It's a plague upon the poor, just like the lottery. I mean, when our poorest county in the state sells more lottery tickets than any other county, that's just a tax on the poor. It's immoral to be building schools and giving scholarships on the back of people's welfare checks. What are we doing? This is wicked. Charging 250% annual percentage rate interest. Think about that, 250% on anything. Who can pay that back? And where you see these gambling parlors and casinos go, these are just facts, my friends, facts. Aggravated assaults go up 114%. Robbery goes up 161%. Larceny goes up 53%. Murders increase 22%. Auto theft goes up 92%. And people say, well, we're not seeing murder here. Yes, we are seeing murder here. People are killing themselves with these drugs. Haven't we seen enough of that? Is it not murder when you kill yourself with heroin? And I'm not judging these poor people. I'm saying they're oppressed. And who's going to stand up for them? Who's going to go to bat for these people who are demonically oppressed? Do you think they can do it on their own? No, if the people of God who can call on the power of angels can't come in and surround these people and pray over these people and remove the plagues on our culture that enables their dependency, if we can't do it, who's going to do it? They're not going to repent from it on their own. They need help. We've got to go to battle for them. They can't do it on their own. Do you get that? Here's some things that everybody can do. This may not feel spiritual to you, but I'm telling you, it's spiritual if you do these things. Because what you're doing, these are practical things that you can share with your neighbors, whether you're a Christian or not. Everybody can do what I'm asking you to do on this. Everybody. These are what local enforcement, I mean, I'm going after this, man. I'm going to be, the shepherds have already given me permission. I'm going to be camping out at the Capitol this January. What can we do to stop these three things from coming into our communities? How can we regulate them? I don't want to hear about constitutions when I got people dying in my congregation. There's got to be a way to do this and still keep our freedoms. Here's one start. This is what you need to do. Every single one of you need to do it. You need to video anything in your house that can be quickly stolen and pawned. Jewelry, lawnmowers. I mean, just go to a local pawn shop, see what's in there, and then know if you got it in your house, you need to go home and video it. And then you go in and you take a picture of it, whatever it is, or a video of it, and then you take a picture of the serial number to go with it. Keep it on your phone, and then keep it on a hard drive somewhere out of your house where you can get it. Because this is what the law says, is the pawn shops have to type in the serial number of what's ever stolen, and they got to get photo ID from whoever goes in there. And that's how they can find it. If you've got serial numbers, you'll be able to find your stuff when it goes to one of these pawn shops. And then if the pawn shop eventually has to eat thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars that they're taking from people they know are stealing, sooner or later they're going to realize, I need to quit taking stolen stuff. But until we hit them in their wallet, they're not going to stop. Secondly, protect your children by locking your meds away. I hear this from drug people all the time, people that are drug addicts. You know how they got started? Medicine cabinet in their house, or the alcohol that grandma had downstairs. Lock it away. If you've got it in your house, if you have to have it, lock it away. Make sure there's no way that anybody under 21 has access to any of that stuff. The other way that I'm hearing from a lot of recovering addicts that got stuck, good people, they went and got their wisdom teeth cut out. And they gave them 30 days worth of opiates to deal with maybe 1 or 2 days of pain. And this 18-year-old, 17-year-old takes one of these pills that's for to kill pain, and they feel that buzz, and they're like, man, that was kind of nice. And next time they got a little bit of headache, they take one of those 28 pills they got left, and like, ooh, I got a little buzz from that. And then they take another and another, and before you know it, they're at school saying, how can I get more of these? And then the process begins. Everybody understand how it works? So listen, I would even say if you're going to have some kind of surgery for you, as soon as get that stuff locked away and only have it if you've got to have it. Make sure nobody's got access to that stuff. That's how it begins. And then lastly, don't glamorize, socially affirm these behaviors. I'll be honest with you. Let's not even talk about the fact whether or not drinking beer and alcohol in public is a sin. I'm not even going to talk about whether or not it's a sin. Forget that aspect of it. You hear what I'm saying? I'm not talking about whether it's sin or not. What I am talking about here is if you're Joe Cool and you're out at the local restaurant and you're sitting there drinking a beer and one of our teenagers comes in, don't tell me when you're laughing and having a good time eating out, don't tell me that doesn't glamorize that behavior before our teenagers. Why are you doing that? Well, we need to teach them how to drink responsibly. Let me tell you what, I need to teach you how to drink responsibly. Don't do it in front of kids. You don't need to glamorize the behavior. When I see a commercial, it's been like this from day one. I don't watch TV without a remote in my hand. Because when one of these liquor commercials comes on, I turn it and I tell my kids that stuff destroys families. I've seen it in my family. I know how it wrecks my family. I know how it wrecks my church. And yeah, maybe you can do it with moderation, but the problem is, for every guy that does it, for every five guys that does it in moderation, this guy's going to destroy his family. And as a follower of Christ, if I know that there's a 20% chance that this might wreck somebody else's family, why would I participate in that behavior in front of them? How is that loving? Please, please, please explain to me how it's loving for you to drink in front of people that you don't know whether or not they're going to have a problem. Please explain to me how that's loving your neighbor as yourself. Please explain that to me. How are you considering the needs of others more important than yourselves when you're out drinking, when other people may see that and it'd be a stumbling block to them? Please explain to me how you're considering them more important than yourself when you do that. Can anybody do it? You can't do it. You know why? Because it's impossible. The only reason you're drinking alcohol for other people to see is for you. There's no reason you're doing it other than for selfish reasons. So I'm not saying it's a sin for you to have a beer or a drink of wine with dinner. But if you're doing it in front of other people who may have a stumbling block, then it becomes a sin. Do you hear what I'm saying? Consider the needs of others more important. This is where it starts. It's a plague in our community. We laugh at people when they're drunk. There's nothing funny about it. When you see this stuff on TV, teach your kids, this is not funny. When you see immorality in a movie, this is not funny. When you see hatred, this is not something we desire. And this is what it comes back to, is this question. I'm wrapping it up with this thought. Follow me here. It really comes down to, what does your heart desire? A true believer desires the things of God. I'm not saying enjoying some of the things of the world is a sin. I'm sure Jesus sat down and enjoyed a good meal every once in a while. That didn't make it a sin. But when you're driven to something, when you're thinking, when you're at work, oh, I can't wait till 5 o'clock comes and I can have a drink of this. I can't wait till this thing comes. And I can, when that is driving your behavior, then that is becoming your desire. And you will worship that which you desire, and you desire that which you worship. Do you get what I'm saying? And this is the great thing about God and free will. This is awesome. He's going to give you what you desire. If you desire the things of demons, guess what he's going to give you? Demons. But if you desire the things of God, he's going to give you more God. If you desire the Prince of Peace, he's going to give you peace. If you desire the Lord of Love, he's going to give you love. You see, that's what it's all about. Is that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, if we meditate on him, if we focus on these things, he will give you the desires of the heart. If you desire him, he'll give you him. He's going to give you the desires of heart. What do you desire, my friends? What is it that you love? What is it you long for? When you wake up in the morning, are you thinking, man, I can't wait till I look at that website? Is that driving you, your lustful thoughts? Or is what's driving you is, man, I need to be more in the Word. I need to drive out those things by diving into this thing. One of the favorite passages of Scripture, I close with these verses. David said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. In other words, these people who long after material things, who long after the things of the flesh, who long after drugs, who long after sexual immorality, who long after these things, David said, man, blessed is the man who doesn't hang out with those people. We want to be friends with them for the sake of pulling them out of those lifestyles, but we don't want to dive into that lifestyle with them. Blessed is the man who doesn't get advice from those people. We want to get our advice from the godly. He continues, his delight, the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. I mean, I just can't wait to get into the Word. I just love it. I mean, there are many times I find myself, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'm like, I don't want to go to bed. If I only didn't have to sleep, I could study this thing more. There's nothing about sleep in heaven. I'm glad for that. More time with Jesus. And on his law, he meditates day and night. What does it mean? If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Think about that. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Because when you worry, you're just feeling, thinking, and your mind's on it all the time. That's what meditating is. Your mind's on it all the time. I'm in the Word. I'm in the counsel of godly people. I'm asking godly people what I should do. I'm asking godly people what direction I should go in. I'm getting advice from them, not the people who are going out and participating in the things of demons. The result of which, if you'll just do what I'm talking about here, you'll be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. And I'll say it's not only true for the individual, I'll say it's true for our city. It's true for our city. Do you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we have to limit our freedoms. Sometimes we have to go out of our way and do what's best for the community and ignore our own personal desires. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? Sometimes I have to say, you know, for the overall good, I'm not going to participate in that behavior. And then we'll see our city starting to prosper. Set of property values going down. Let me tell you what. I'm just call it right out. You want to see our city prosper? More people meditating on God's word and less pawn shops opening up in our town. Less bars opening up in our town. Less liquor sales in our town. These two are in conflict with one another. Do you understand what I'm saying? However we got to do it, it's not going to happen if the people of God don't make it happen. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I need you to start praying. Otherwise, we're going to be that city with the bars on the windows. And I don't want to live there. Do you? Because in some ways, we already are. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, how sad it is that no matter how many bad things happen to the people here in the book of Revelation, they would not repent, they would not turn. Lord Jesus, my prayer here this morning, first of all, is for the believer. Yes, Lord, I'm speaking to the believer now. I'm asking you to speak to their hearts. What do they desire? Are they thinking about your word when they wake up in the morning? Or are they thinking about working so they can get material things? Are they thinking about what they're going to do as soon as they get off work? Are they thinking about that website that they need to view so they can have a hormonal release? Are they thinking about the people that have hurt them in the past? I pray, Lord, that you allow them to get in the presence of godly counsel so they can learn how to meditate on your word day and night and not on these demonic presences that are plaguing our community. And then, Lord Jesus, as your people are being set free from those desires of the world, may you empower us to work in partnership with our schools, with our local government, and civic organizations, and families, to rid this demonic plague that is upon our tri-state area. We are the worst in almost every statistical category, and it goes back to the desire for the things of the flesh and a lack of desire for the things of God. Lord Jesus, forgive me if I've not presented this message with a tone of grace. I want to do it in a winsome way, Lord Jesus. But I'm just burdened. I'm broken. May you call your people to rise up so the gates of hell may not prevail against us. And Father, in closing, I pray this for the one in here who knows when I talk about these things. They do not desire your word. They do desire the things of the world. This is their chance to repent and turn. It's not going to happen during the tribulation. This whole idea of after the fifth trumpet, somebody's going to get saved. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. There's not going to be a second chance by the time it gets to this point. Lord Jesus, speak to their heart right now that they might turn from their sin and run to you. May they never be the person who is in hell calling out for mercy on their family that still is here on earth. Reach out to their soul right now. Place a divine spark in there so that they love you and not these things any longer. It's time to put them down. May we be the spiritual warriors you called us to be. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.